Amen. Let us turn to our confessional reading this evening, and that is Lord's Day 39 on the fifth commandment as we come now to the second table of the law, where there is, say, more attention to the horizontal human-to-human relationships, but God is always in view. God is always, in terms of the fifth commandment, the ultimate authority. On page 246 in the Forms and Prayers, question and answer 104. The only question and answer for Lord's Day 39. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. It's a confession we hold in common. Let's turn now to the Word of God, and we'll read from Exodus 20. We'll read the fifth commandment, and then for each point we'll be going to another chapter, and sometimes two chapters. And so if you'll have your hands ready to move, we'll be turning to more texts than we usually do tonight. But we'll begin with the fifth commandment itself in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and then we'll move first to Proverbs, and then to Romans, and then to some other places as well. But our text is the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So far the reading, the holy word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second table of the law begins with the foundational unit of human authority. It begins where we all begin, in the home. It begins in the home. It begins specifically with parents and children in the home. And as we open up the Word of God and we look for a tool that is the picture of the authority in the home, what we find in verses we'll read soon from the book of Proverbs is that the rod is the instrument. It is the tool tied to authority in the home. And tonight we'll look at various areas of authority. And we're not going to dig deeply into any one, but we're going to take some time to look at them all, and then that gives us a chance to think about them together and to think about God's pictures of authority all together. And so we're going to move from the rod to the sword. And then from the rod and the sword, we move to the instruments of the shepherd, which includes the rod and the staff, a different kind of rod, and the staff, which is sometimes called the shepherd's crook. And then we'll move to another picture of authority, but here there's no instrument, there's no tool. Rather, the picture is from the body, and it's the picture of headship, the picture of authority in the marriage, in the home. And so, brothers and sisters, that's our four points tonight: authority of the rod, authority of the sword, authority of the shepherd, and then authority of headship. And our theme is this: to be shaped by Scripture's pictures of authority. That's true, brothers and sisters, both in any authority that we are called to exercise and in all of the authority that we are under. Be shaped by Scripture's pictures of authority, by how God's Word describes authority and what it should be and the places where it is found and what it should look like. And so we begin where the fifth commandment takes us directly. We begin with that foundational place. We begin with the home. And if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13, again, we're going to go to at least one text for each point tonight. And if you open up to Proverbs 13, some minutes we'll turn back to Proverbs 22 and 23 as well. But we begin with Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, it is right near the middle of our Bibles. And we read in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, brothers and sisters, the title of our sermon tonight is Pictures of Authority. And this is a picture. It's a picture of authority. The authority that parents exercise will not always be a rod. But in this case, it is not just a picture. In this case, it can be a literal part of the authority exercised. It can be part of the system of discipline. Indeed, it is the system that God has given to us. But let us see two words that are in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. There's the word rod, and there is the word loves. We must be shaped by the reality that both of those words are in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. The overarching principle is the call for loving discipline. Loving discipline. And then all that is defined by love, patience, kindness, slow to anger, these kinds of things. This is the rule, this is the picture, and in this case, not just a picture set before us. Our second point is the sword. The sword is so much different than a rod. A rod could be something like a wooden spoon. Has anybody ever marched onto the battlefield with a wooden spoon? Well, I hope not. It is not a weapon. It is not meant to be a weapon. It is not meant to bring any kind of lasting pain. That's not what it is made for. It is much different than a sword, and it has much different purposes. It is specifically made in order to not bring lasting punishment. The rod is meant to lead both literally and spiritually to life. And it's especially that spiritual leading to life which we see in Proverbs chapter 23. And so now you turn forward just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 23 and listen to how the rod is associated with life, with not dying. This is the language of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Again, brothers and sisters, this is not a sword. It is not made to give lasting punishment. That would be going against the purpose, and certainly against the loving purpose for which God describes this tool, this system. An actual physical rod of discipline, as a general rule, is an instrument which many children are taught well by when it is used in a loving way. It is a punishment which comes, and then, remember, it is not meant to give a lasting punishment, to give lasting pain. It's a punishment which can come, and then it can lead to resolution quickly. The parent has to go and get the rod, and it may be a good idea to have an actual rod if this is how it is done. And Lord willing, If the parent is struggling with anger, the time that it takes to go get the rod and then come back for discipline, Lord willing, that will be time for the parent to say, no, I'm angry. We need to do something different here because I'm not about ready to discipline in love. So the parent has to go and get the rod and then come back. The child prepares for discipline. The discipline is given, and then it's over. We can move to apology and forgiveness and resolution, and it can be done right there. When done in a loving way, this is a biblical, a proper system of discipline. Charles Bridges was a minister who lived in the 1800s, and he once said it this way, quote, "Among the many modern theories of education, how often is God's system overlooked? Yet this should be our pattern and our standard." Now, brothers and sisters, every child is different. And sadly, sometimes the opposition to this system of discipline comes because it has not always been used in love. And it has not always been used as a tool for non-lasting pain as it is meant to be. It is not always used as something much different than the sword. It is not always used in that loving and patient way. And so sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just say, sometimes the opposition is more than understandable. And then we can add to that, that while this is a picture of discipline, which can be literal, this can literally be the system, there are other forms of punishment. And different children are taught differently. Different children respond to different forms of punishment in different ways. For some children, going in time out is a terrible punishment. They do not want that. That is a great deterrent. For others, it's just, okay, whatever. I can roll with this. I can sit here for a while and drag this out, or whatever it is. Every child is different. The overarching principle is loving discipline. And the overarching principle is that every child will need discipline. So if you're still in Proverbs, go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Every single child is a child of Adam and Eve, is a child of the fall, is a sinner by nature. There must be a loving mechanism of discipline. The parents are obligated to have a mechanism by which they say, do this or else. And then count to three or whatever it is. It's going to look a little bit different from one home to another. But children are sinners by nature. There must be a mechanism for loving discipline. And so this is what parents are called to do. And then this is how we should be shaped, people of God. If you are blessed to be married and a parent, let especially the word love shape your discipline. Be shaped by how the Bible speaks about the discipline that should occur in the home. If you are a child, be shaped by discipline. Allow loving discipline to drive away the folly of your heart, the folly of your heart that says, if I just whine and cry, I can get what I want, and all of the other things as you get older and older and express your folly in different ways. Now, brothers and sisters, let's go to our second point. And now we move to a much different kind of instrument. The rod should not be like the sword. But the sword is an authority which is referenced in Scripture, not in the context of the home, but in the context of the government. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And then later in this point we'll go to Ezekiel. But we'll begin in Romans chapter 13, and we read two verses there. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you, your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And brothers and sisters, once again, this is a picture. It is not telling us every single detail about what happens. And once again, it's a picture which can be literal. If we think about the Apostle Paul, and if we think about the unjust governmental authority which he was under, there were times when he was imprisoned by guards who were carrying swords. We even have the sword of the Philippian jailer specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 16. That's one of the things that the government has the right to do. The government has the right to put a sword on prison guards and to imprison, hopefully, wrongdoers. Sadly, we know in the case of the Apostle Paul, it was an unjust imprisonment for his preaching of the gospel. And then beyond that, what is the sword? Again, it is so much different than a rod. It's something which can bring lasting punishment, even capital punishment, as it is sometimes called. And if we go to the Apostle Paul, once again, that is what happened in his life. Again, sadly, unjustly, because he was preaching the gospel. But what was the authority that the government carried out? As a Roman citizen, he did not suffer one of the cruel and unusual punishments that the Roman Empire so often inflicted on others, whether that be crucifixion or one of their other uncruel and unusual punishments. No, as a Roman citizen, he was unjustly beheaded with the sword. But the reality is, whether it's an actual sword or something like it, this is the government's authority. And it is a much different kind of authority than the authority in the home. It is a sharp weapon of authority. It is something which can guard. It is something which can even be used for capital punishment. It is a whole different level of authority. And while, yes, that authority is sadly abused in the life of the very apostle who wrote Romans chapter 13, unjustly suffering from that sword, the fact is that the government has that authority. And as it has been said, when we read Romans chapter 13, we know, yes, God is the ultimate authority in the home and over the government and everywhere else, but we should not drown Romans chapter 13 under a flood of qualifications. Our default mode is to submit to the governmental authority. And they have a real authority, and it's an authority with a sword. Now, brothers and sisters, as we know that God has authority over all things, let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. And here we read about God's authority over all, God using the swords of governments as his sword. It's not really Nebuchadnezzar's sword, ultimately, it's the Lord choosing how Nebuchadnezzar's sword will be used as the Lord's own sword. And we turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 because we have kind of a number of things all put together in one chapter. First, see this, that God the just King calls everyone to repent. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And then, people of God, what happens when there is no repentance? What happens when the covenant people of God do not return to the Lord as a people? Well, Jerusalem will not be spared. And so the sword will come. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 17. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut off from it man and beast. And the Lord always uses the sword of punishment justly. His sword is always used with justice. And so verses 22 and 23. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. And behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. We'll see how sinful those who are spared are, and we will say, yes, God was just in all that he did. That's the understanding that God brings us to. His sword of justice is perfect. His rule over all is just. And the punishment that he brings, which is not just the punishment of a rod. We have descriptions of how God disciplines his children as a loving father, Proverbs 3, verse 12. But we have descriptions of how God disciplines the unrepentant with the sword. He will cut off the unbeliever, the unrepentant. We are surrounded by the thought pattern that sin is not a big deal. We are surrounded by the thought pattern in our world that authority, submitting to authority. Who would ever speak about this? The Word of God says so much to us about authority, about what authority should look like, about God's ultimate authority over all things, and about the reality of sin and the reality of the sword of God which comes upon those who do not repent. We must repent of our sins. Now, as we move from our second point to our third point, we move to a change in a couple of ways. First of all, when we repent and trust in God, now we receive the special care of God. And so, while thinking about government authority and thinking about that foundational unit of the authority of parents in a home, that is something which all are subject to and should be subject to in various ways. But when we move to God as the shepherd, well, now this is a special description of God's love for his own people. And we also move to something which no longer has a literal aspect to it, right? In the home, the rod may literally be part of the system of discipline. For the government, the sword may literally be part of the system of discipline and the weapon that the people use, although it's not usually the case much anymore. But it was for a long, long time, even up to very recently. But now we move to a picture which is more purely symbolic. We are not sheep. we are people. But brothers and sisters, what a picture this is. The special picture of God's care for his people. Jesus is the king over all, whether that authority is recognized or denied. Jesus is not the shepherd of every single person, but he is the shepherd of his sheep in a special way. God calls his people the sheep of his flock, Psalm 100. The Lord leads his people by still waters, and they see his rod and staff, and they are comforted. Jesus is, John chapter 10, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he calls his sheep, and they hear his voice. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a picture the shepherd authority is. And even though this one is not literal, so we no longer have a rod, we no longer have a sword, but we still have instruments, and they teach us so much. Think about three instruments that the shepherd carried. The shepherd carried a sling, he carried a rod, and he carried a staff. Well, the sling is hidden away. The sheep don't see it. And the sling is to protect the sheep. The sling is to fire out stones at the wolves and the bears and the predators who would come and take the sheep. And then there is the rod and the staff. And what are these used for? Buck Parsons summarized it well, and I'll quote him at some length. Quote, "The rod was a short club that could be thrown with great speed at fast approaching predators. The staff was much longer, a narrow rod with a crook on the end that was used for many purposes, chiefly to guide the sheep and to rescue them from thickets or from the crag of a rock. While the sling was typically tucked away, the shepherd's rod and staff were always visible to the sheep as the shepherd walked and dwelled among his sheep rather than on a hillside simply overlooking his sheep. He was always with them, and his rod and his staff, the tools he used to guard, rescue, and protect his sheep, were a constant comfort to his flock." This is the picture of God's special authority for his people. These are his tools of comforting, guiding, counting. They also used their staff to count the sheep. 1, 2, 3. And then you count up to 99. And there is one missing. And the shepherd goes off and gathers the lost. This is the special picture. Oh, and Jesus uses those tools of protection. He is not the hired shepherd who runs when the wolf comes. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so if we go back to the image of the sword, Zechariah chapter 13, prophecy of the Messiah, he will be pierced with the sword. Jesus takes the sword for his people. We trust him. We believe in him. The sword of judgment will not come upon you. Jesus has borne it for you. So the sword is no longer the dominant image. Now the only thing we see is the rod and the staff, and they comfort me. They lead me beside still waters. They carry me through the very valley of the shadow of death. And he will guide me to life everlasting, to sing his praise forevermore. Oh, people of God, these are rich images. And then the shepherd, it is the picture of Jesus himself. And then in 1 Peter 5, he says, "I am the chief shepherd, But then it is also the picture of the elders in the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And so, again, we live in this anti-authority age. Let us be shaped by the pictures of authority that God's Word gives to us. Let us be shaped by the beauty of the truth that God is the Good Shepherd. And then let us be shaped by the fact that this then becomes a picture for the church. We are symbolically a flock, and the elders are the under-shepherds under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And let us be shaped in heeding authority, in exercising authority, by this picture that God gives to us repeatedly, numerous times, all throughout His Word. Just to pick one other place we see this image. What does Jesus say to the restored apostle Peter in John chapter 1? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so let us be shaped by this image of authority. You are called to be an elder, a minister. Be shaped by the language of being the under-shepherd of Jesus, the chief shepherd, and all of those parts that are included in the care of the shepherd. Let us be shaped by what this means for heeding the authority. And let us be shaped and comforted by Jesus' authority as our good shepherd. Well, brothers and sisters, let's move to our fourth point. And there's some value in working through these somewhat quickly to think about them together. And so now we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And now there is it's no longer an instrument in any way. There's no longer a shepherd's crook or anything else. Now we have this image that comes from the body. And we read in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And brothers and sisters, this is one of those things that hopefully we all know already, but sometimes we just say it out loud anyway. The authority, because we went from the home, parents and children in the home, to the government, to the church, and now we're back in the home, but now it's the husband and the wife. But notice, there is no instrument. This is something we should all know, but let's just step back and see it. The authority between a husband and wife is of a different kind than the authority between parents and children in the home. One has a mechanism for discipline. The other does not. A husband does not have the right to say to his wife, do this or else anything. It is a different kind of authority. It does not have anything like the same picture that the authority of parents and children has. We should all know this already. But as we take all these different pictures of authority together in one night, and there are other pictures of authority in the Bible as well, we're not making an exhaustive list, but as we take this wide range of pictures, let us see that difference. Jonathan Lehman is a Christian author, and he speaks about the difference between the authority of command. The parents have the right, the obligation, the duty to say to their children, do this or else. That's the authority of command and the authority of counsel. What is the headship of a husband? It's a real authority. It is an authority. He is the head. But it is not the same kind of authority. There is no do this or else. Instead, the dominant image, going all the way back to the very beginning in the very first marriage, is that there is to be unity. The two become one flesh. And again, that's different than parents and children. Children are what? They're arrows in the hand of a warrior. Why? Because Lord willing, they will be shot out into the world. It is an authority exercised in a different way with a different purpose. Now we're still in the home, but it's the husband and the wife, and it's a different picture worked out in a different way with a different purpose, the purpose of oneness. The two become one. It doesn't obliterate the fact that there is authority, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church that is in authority. And so even within the union, the authority remains, but it is a different kind of authority with a different kind of purpose, a different goal. And now, brothers and sisters, as we think about the difference between the fact that God is king and he exercises his sword justly, and the fact that Jesus is a shepherd, and how that is different. That is the comforting images. That is the rod and staff of comfort. Now we look at marriage. And brothers and sisters, God will always be our Father. Jesus will always be our eternal King. Jesus will always be our shepherd. But there is a special emphasis upon the picture and the real calling that Jesus is also our husband. We are together, his bride, the church. And as we move from this earth to descriptions of heavenly glory, which authority gets a special emphasis? It's the marriage union. Revelation chapter 19, that we are to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb as his bride, adorned perfectly and without spot because of what he has done for us. He has given us the white garment, and we come in the marriage union for eternal fellowship. There is no rod in heaven. There is no longer any need for any discipline. There is no sword in the same way. Indeed, we can think of the prophets, the pictures of God's glory and what God will do, and the sword is broken. The weapons are broken. What are we taken to? We're taken to this different kind of authority with a different way of being exercised and a different kind of goal, and that becomes the dominant image for eternal glory. Oh, Jesus will always be our shepherd and our King. God is always our Father. But in heaven, we are the eternal bride. Union. Fellowship, oneness, no discord, no need for any kind of discipline anymore, because we are presented as the white garment, the spotless garment, the cleansed, the forgiven, the made new bride of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we took a wide range of texts tonight, wider than we typically do. But let's rejoice to take them together and see the contrasts, to see where Christ takes us, what Christ does for us, where Christ will take us for eternal glory. And let's see that there is all these kinds of authority. Again, we live in this anti-authority age. Rebel against parents, rebel against teachers, rebel against government, rebel against church authority, rebel against God, who is the authority over all. Now, brothers and sisters, let's sit and let's take these pictures of authority which are repeatedly laid out for us in the Word of God. And as we would be called into a position of authority, let us be shaped. Let us be shaped by how Scripture speaks about this. By the word love, right next to the word rod, and so on and so forth. And as we are in positions of being under authority, and that is all of us, in more than one way, let us be shaped. Let us be shaped by Scripture's language of authority. Let I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father, my mother. That's where it starts. Children, are you shaped? Are you shaped by loving discipline? And all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, give us with human authorities in our life, give us patience with their failings, but with you, O Lord, may we know your rule is always